that in a moment, our lives can change radically. And everything we think we have going on, everything we have planned, everything we expect, suddenly grinds to a halt. Now that happens to people all the time in our world. It's not just COVID-19, although that obviously hit probably billions of people at once. I mean, that affected virtually the whole world from what I can tell. There's other people, though, that suddenly a storm comes into their life, their private problem. That one day they get up and they think all's well and something pops in their brain. And suddenly a formerly healthy person is now a person that needs other people to care for them all the time. I've had friends like that. Or suddenly a loved one is taken away from them. Or suddenly they lose their job. Or suddenly somebody they really care about ODs on drugs. All these are real life situations. People I know personally. People I can picture in my head. People, if you haven't had in your family or in your circle of friends, you've heard about people like that. Things like that happen in our world all the time. And what we've just read about in Daniel is one of those major kind of stop the world events where suddenly the Babylonians invade Israel. Now, the time frame we're talking about is about 606, 605 BC. So a little more than 600 years before the time of the birth of Christ. And Judah up to that point was an independent country. You remember it was part of a bigger country called Israel. But unfortunately, they had a kind of a civil war. And that happens sometimes, right? I wish I was in the land of cotton, old times there. No, never mind. No more special music, sorry. Civil wars happen. And so we had the northern kingdom called Israel, 10 tribes more or less, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which also got Benjamin, and they had a smattering of people from the other tribes who came down to live there as well. But the northern kingdom got taken away sometime before that, in about 722, 721 BC. But Judah held on. And you know what God was saying to them all during that time? God was saying to them, look, you've got a problem. You've not been listening to me. You've been, in fact, trying to figure out life for yourselves. Now, how did people 600 BC try to figure out life for themselves? Hey, that guy sounds really smart. I'm going to listen to him. Now, the thing that makes me nervous is now I feel like the dummy, you know, the ventriloquist. You wonder, my mouth is moving, but somebody else's words are coming out. Okay. Anyway, don't put your hand up the back of my shirt, though. I'm very ticklish. But you think about this. How do people step out from following God and try to figure out it for themselves? Well, 600 BC, they'd say, we're going to follow this other god. We're going to follow this god called Baal, or this god called Zeus, or this god called Molech. They had all different kinds of gods. Then you say, well, we don't have that so much here in Florida. You know, we don't have, I know in other countries people have idols, they have statues and things they bow down to. But here in Florida, we don't do that kind of stuff. We're very sophisticated people. Really? Okay. Well, you know, I meet people all the time and I ask them, what is it that really you get out of bed for in the morning? Oh, well, you know, I'm a good singer, they say. Not like me. I've already demonstrated I'm not. But, you know, I'm a good singer. And I hope that someday, you know, I'm going to get on American Idol. And everybody's going to think well of me. You know, we had this little girl from our county. And her parents, parents do. They thought, this girl can really sing. And she even started writing some songs as a teenager. So they made some little demo tape for her. And because the family had some money, the dad's a dentist, they took her down to Nashville and they gave the demo tape to somebody. And she got kind of famous. She's called Taylor Swift, okay? So she grew up about 20 minutes from where I grew up. Now, it's light years away because I grew up in Birdsboro, okay? She grew up in a very, very wealthy enclave called Wyomissing. So very different places. But, you know, people think, I'm going to be the next Taylor Swift. I'm going to be the next whomever it is. You know, name your genre, name your flavor of the week, because they come and go. This is what I'm going to live to do. Or they say, I'm going to be an actor, you know? I'm going to have everybody love me. I'm going to have my name in lights. Or they say, no, I'm going to be the next tech mogul. You know, I'm going to invent some app that is going to make all this Pokemon junk just look silly. You know, I'm going to do the next thing. And then I can have my very own spaceship and fly to Mars or whatever these rich guys want to do. And all kinds of people going after all kinds of things that they say, if I just get that fame, or I just get that money, or I just get that physical power, or I just get that feeling, that's going to make my life complete. And you know what that is? That's no different from the people in the 600s. Why did people worship Baal in the Bible? Well, they worshiped Baal for two reasons. Number one, Baal was a storm god, and they made their living off of farming predominantly. So if you're going to farm in the Middle East, you need rain. If you don't get rain, your crops die. If your crops die, you don't make money. You don't get rich that way. So you pray to Baal, you say, give me money. I want to be rich, okay? Money, you know, that kind of thing. That's what they were all about. You'll find just, I'm like a squirrel. Things go through my head and they come out. I'm sorry about that. But they went after money and things and possessions. But the other thing was, Baal wasn't only good at fertilizing crops, he was a fertility god. So to worship Baal, people would get involved in all kinds of things. You know, go to temple prostitutes, fornicate, do all kinds of things that the Bible says people shouldn't do them. Why? Because that destroys a person ultimately. That starts to scar a person's heart. It starts to harden them. And instead of being able to appreciate pleasure more, instead of being able to appreciate the good gifts that God gives to us, like even our bodies, what we end up doing is we pervert those gifts. And it ends up making us hardened to where we need to seek pleasure more and more. We need to seek what we can to somehow break through the walls that we've erected around our hearts. And that's what sin does. That's idolatry. That's idolatry 600 BC. And we have the same idolatry in the 21st century. We just call it different things. We call it our freedom to choose. We call it liberation. We call it being modern. We call it self-identifying. You know, whatever names we put to it. We're not any different from people in the ancient world, because human beings are created wanting at least three things, really, deep down. We want to know where we have come from. We want to know why we're here. And we want to know where we're going. And anybody who tells you they're not interested in those things is either lying or they're a fool. They've not really thought through what life is about. Now, coming back to Daniel, you think about what happened here. The city of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, is a city that Psalm 48 says God put his name there. So God said, this is going to be my city. And I'm going to put my house there, a house of prayer. We call it the temple. And Solomon was used to build it. And God put his name there. And people coming up to this time period, they thought, oh, God will never let our enemies come and take this city, because this is God's city. God will never let our enemies come in here, because we've got God's temple. And in fact, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah, around the same time period, same exact time period actually, he said, quit saying the temple of the Lord. I mean, you guys think you've got the temple of the Lord? That's like your lucky rabbit's foot or something. He didn't say lucky rabbit's foot, but this is the new Kaiser paraphrase, you see. And you think nothing's going to happen to you because you've got the temple of the Lord? Listen, if you don't start listening to God, if you don't start turning back to God, if you don't break off your sins and seek the Lord while he may be found, he's going to destroy this temple and destroy this city. And it literally happened. Now, what we've read about is just previous to that. About 20 years previous to that. We're talking 606, 605, and the temple was destroyed about 587, 586, depending on whom you read. So this is about 20 years before. Now the Babylonians come up, and what do? They grab a whole bunch of people like, well, since I'm this far south, I might as well say y'all, you know? They grab a whole bunch of people like y'all. Sorry, I'm a Yankee doing my best. That's all I can say. Anyway, they took the people that were good looking. They took the people that were smart. They took the people that were talented. The people that were above average. And they said, we're going to take these people out of their homeland, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, or Judah as it was called then, around Jerusalem, and we're going to take them away to Babylon. Okay? And what are you going to do with them when they get to Babylon? Well, I'm sorry to mention this in July, but you know what they were going to do to them in Babylon? They were going to make them go to school. I have a child who is fond of saying, ugh, when things like that happen. Yes, they were going to put them in school. Put them in school? What in the world is that about? I mean, why does a country come up and conquer another country and take away some of its best and brightest, some of its smartest, most talented, best-looking people, take them away and put them in school? Why would that happen? Well, for two reasons at least. Well, number one, Babylon wanted to make a brain drain for Judah. In other words, if they take away the smartest kids from Judah, then they don't have to worry about in 10, 20 years those smart kids figuring out how to get revenge on Babylon. They weaken Judah by taking some of the best and the brightest, the smartest kids they have, the best kids they have, the best specimens athletically and physically and everything like that. They take them away. The second thing they get is they educate them in their schools to serve Babylon, to now work for Babylon, to make Babylon a power that is greater. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible talks in our day about the world. And the Bible uses the word world different ways. But very often in the New Testament, the world is defined the way 1 John 2 does. 1 John 2 says the world is three things we can describe it as. The lust of the flesh, that is what our bodies desire. You know, the urges we have, the impulses we have. Now, we live in a time when people say, whatever feeling, whatever urge, whatever thing you desire to do, do it. But the Bible says, no, that's destructive to us because our hearts are damaged by sin. So just like I wouldn't say to a person that's addicted to opioids, you know, to those kind of strong drugs, I wouldn't say to them, oh, you want some heroin? Here's a bag of heroin. Do what you want with it. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because this is a person that's addicted to drugs. They're going to take that heroin, they're going to put it in their vein, and they just might OD. And even if they don't OD, they're poisoning themselves slowly because they're damaged. They have a hunger within them, a desire to get something that's going to hurt them in the long run. It's going to kill them. Every one of us has that. Whether we do illegal drugs or not, we have it. It's called sin. And every one of us has a desire after that. So the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh. Then it says the lust of the eyes. Now what's the lust of the eyes? Well, it's not a great temptation for me to stand up here, you know, tonight like this, but if you had, I don't know, that guy, Chris Helmsford, is that his name? Or Helmsley or something? The guy who plays Thor, right? Hemsworth. Sorry, those Australian names always throw me. Crikey. Anyway. No Crocodile Hunter fans here. Oh, too bad. Anyway. Well, let me tell you. Uncle Worms, where are you when I need you? You know, he's a tremendously good-looking guy. He's the kind of guy that when he walks into a room, I'm sure people turn and they look. I used to work with a guy like that. And I used to like hanging out with him, you know? Because I walk in a room and people laugh or something. I don't know what. But, you know, I walk in a room with this friend of mine, and ooh, every woman in the place is looking. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll just take the ugly ones off your hand, dude. No problem. Now, the Lord was gracious. I didn't end up with the ugly ones. I ended up with a very beautiful one and through no connection with my good-looking friend. But that's how the world is, you know? the lust of the eyes. That immediately, especially males, unfortunately, that we look at things and if we're not careful, if we don't discipline our minds to rightly evaluate and value what we're seeing, we can think, yeah, what I'm seeing, that's what's worth having. That's what's really important in life. But we're going to find out in the book of Daniel that values are very different. That if our values are about what we can see or what we desire in our fallen hearts, if that's what we're going after, we're going to lose everything of value. Now the third thing 1 John 2 says is the pride of life. And that is something so common that we probably don't even realize it. It's this mindset, you know, that I can handle it. I can do it. I mean, if I just put my mind to it, if I just work hard enough, if I just study enough, or if I just get together with enough like-minded people, I can do it. I can accomplish it. The way this used to be said was, man is the measure of all things. Human beings, we can do it. Now, we hear this all the time. Global warming, no problem. We just got to get enough scientists together, sign enough treaties, Kyoto protocols, and all that sort of thing, and we'll solve it, right? Asteroids hurtling at us through space, going to hit our planet and destroy us? No problem. We'll send Bruce Willis up in a space shuttle and blow it up. Happened in Armageddon. We can make a sequel. And COVID-19, don't worry. We've got the vaccine now, right? Except you find out some people get the vaccine and they still die, right? And not every vaccine is equally useful or equally potent or however you want to describe this. I'm not anti-vaccine per se, but I'm just saying, man always thinks he has the solution. Human beings think we can fix it, we can solve it. Is our world an unjust world, a world of racism and hatred and war and man's inhumanity against his fellow man? We can fix it. And it's absolute rubbish, of course, because we can't fix ourselves. I mean, I go through life, and even now as a Christian, I've been a Christian now since 1980, so that's 41 years and counting. And I've been a Christian, I obviously got saved when I was a boy, and still, I find myself saying things, and I say, why did I say that? That hurts somebody's feelings. That hurts somebody I care about. Why did I say that? That was proud. That was arrogant. That was just flat out stupid. It wasn't worthwhile. Why did I do that thing? You look at yourself and you're like, man, I can't even fix myself, let alone anybody else. And that's why the Bible says we need a Savior. And the book of Daniel, happily, is all about a Savior. Not just a Savior for Daniel and his three friends, because Daniel and his three friends were among those good-looking, talented, smart people that got carried away and sent to Babylonian U. I don't know if they had a good football team or not. Let's hope so. But they had, you know, Babylon U, and they put them right there and said, you're going to study all the language and literature of the Chaldeans. We see it there in verse 4. Look at that. He says, young men in whom there was no blemish. Oh, think of that. They didn't need that face scrub or not, you know, any of those little pad things you do for acne or any of that. No blemish in these guys, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom. They could code and all that great stuff, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. Excuse me. Who had ability, it says here, that they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. So they're going to school, our equivalent to our university, and they're going to be put on a regimen where they've not only got to study, but these guys, being among the top of the students in the empire, they are going to be told, this is what you do today. This is what you eat. This is what you put on. This is what classes you take. A lot like varsity, actually, at Kemper Rise. No, well, maybe not. But anyway, we won't flog you here, okay? your life won't be in jeopardy as it could be with the Babylonians. At least I don't think so. Anyway, we better ask Batman. Sorry. Love the video, by the way. Love the video. My 9-year-old boy would have loved that. But anyway, they say, we're going to put him in the schools here. Now, verse 6, look at this. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I don't know how that grabs you, but one of the most personal things that you have is your name. Do you enjoy someone making fun of your name? Now, I despise that, okay? A few times some of my children have done that with someone. I say, don't ever do that to somebody. Because a name is one of the most personal things about you. In fact, it's likely one of the very first words that you came to recognize. Like before you can remember, and probably your parents have told you about this, or some family member that was around, that, you know, we said your name, and at a certain point, you'd look. And even today, it's still that way. If somebody comes in and says, Keith, I'm going to look. Now, there may be three other Keiths in here. I don't know if there are other Keiths in here. But they may be talking to some other Keith. But if they say, Keith, I'm going to pay attention, because that's my name. In fact, if you have the name Keith, like the great singer Keith Green, who had better hair than I do, and a much better beard, in fact. But anyway, Keith Green, I was inclined to like him before I ever heard him sing a note, because he had the name Keith. Keith Olbermann, not so much. Don't like him too much. But anyway, I had goodwill towards him until he opened his mouth. And then I was like, no, I don't agree with this guy. You hear your name, and you're interested. Suddenly you perk up. That person knows my name. Now imagine, I don't care where you may be apolitical, or you may be very strongly political toward one person or another party or something, but if the President of the United States, in this case it's President Biden, but whoever the President is, if the President comes and addresses you by name, would that be cool? I'd be like, oh, dude, the President knows my name. Maybe I'll get to ride on Air Force One. It'd be nice to vacation out at Camp David up there in Maryland, you know, and all that good stuff. The President knows my name. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, these men had names. Now, you have to know, by the way, they were your age. Okay, they were probably between 12 and 15 years old, something like that, is what a lot of the scholars say. So these guys are right about at the stage of life some of you are in. Some of you are a little older than that. But they're right about the same stage of life. And these guys had names that tells me something about them. It tells me that their parents had certain values. Their parents believed in the God of the Bible. I know that because Daniel's name has one of the names of God in it. The E-L at the end of his name is a name for God. And his name means God is my judge. Now that may sound like, you're like, man, oh, that's not a great name. That sounds pretty bad, right? God is my judge, because we tend to think of judgment just as negative. Don't judge me. This is a judgment-free zone. That kind of thing. But in Daniel's case, it wasn't just the negative. God being a judge is also positive. Because if somebody comes and messes with my child, and don't even think about it, okay? I've only got 50% of my family here this week. But don't mess with my children, all right? If you mess with my child, you're going to have to deal with me, okay? I don't look very tough, but I become a different person when my child is in danger. Don't mess with my child. I will come and I will ensure that they get justice. You know, God's the same way. It's not just that God is going around looking for us to make a mistake and God's going to judge us for the mistakes we do. No, the reason God hates sin is sin twists and damages and perverts and ultimately condemns people that God has made to know Him. People that God wants to be in heaven with Him forever. And if we're giving ourselves over to what damages us, or even if someone teaches us false doctrine, that will lead us to hell, the Lord Jesus himself, who everybody thinks, oh, Jesus is the ultimate nice guy, right? People today say, Jesus would never send anybody to hell. Listen, no one talked more about hell in the Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a very important reason. Because you don't want to go there. And because the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. So, if somebody teaches you a doctrine that is going to keep you from the true gospel, the true message of salvation, that you as a sinner have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent, confessing you're a sinner and saying, Lord, I don't want to be that anymore. Save me a sinner. You're the one who died on the cross for my sins. You're the one who rose again for my justification. The Lord delights to save people like that. And he says that whoever comes to him like that, he will not turn away. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad your heart and your mind are. The Lord Jesus says he'll save you. But if somebody teaches you, you know, to be saved, you've got to be baptized. Or to be saved, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Or to be saved, you've got to meditate and pray to Vishnu or something like that. The Lord Jesus said, for a person to do something like that, it's better that a millstone be hung around his neck and him be cast into the sea. Now we're at the Summer Olympics. Katie Ledecky, I don't know if you know who that is, champion female swimmer for the U.S. Olympic team. One of my friends and neighbors has a penchant for sending us weird photos of her, okay? She'll zoom in on Katie Ledecky's face in the pool and some kind of odd expression and send us her picture. So that's the only reason I know who she is. But she's a great swimmer, apparently. But you know what? The thing about these Olympic swimmers, if you took something that weighed, let's say like this piano, and you tied that around their neck and you threw them in the pool, you guess what's going to happen to that swimmer? They're going straight to the bottom. Now, I hope I'm not bringing up any bad memories from your swim test today. I hope it went better for you than that. But a millstone is this big stone that they use to grind wheat. I've seen them in Israel. And some of them are almost as big as a small, you know, a Mini or a Volkswagen or something. And you can imagine somebody having that tied around your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea. You're gone straight down to Davy Jones' locker. Arg, right? Well, that's the kind of language that the Lord Jesus uses to tell us the gravity, the seriousness of this. Now, Daniel had a name that said to him, wherever I go, whatever happens to me, there is a God in the universe who's my God. I have to account to that God someday. And that cuts two ways. Number one, I'm responsible to that God. I want to make sure that when I stand before God, God wants to accept me, that God wants to receive me into his heaven. But the flip side of it is that anybody that's messing with me, anybody that's persecuting me, anyone that does something nasty to me, and we'll see it happen to him in chapter 6 when he gets thrown into a den of lions. God is overlooking, and God's going to make this right. God's going to deal with the situation. Now, they took Daniel's name and they changed it to Belteshazzar. Now, all of his three friends, they were named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They all had names of God in their names. Mishael is who is like God. Azariah is the Lord is my help. And Hananiah is about the Lord is gracious or the grace of God, something on that order. What the Babylonians did here, they changed their names, Daniel to Belteshazzar, verse 7 says, and they changed Hananiah to Shadrach and Mishael to Meshach and Azariah to Abednego. And you say, why did they do that? Well, it's probably easier for Babylonians to pronounce Babylonian names. No, that wasn't why they did it. What they did was, they took out the names of the Hebrew God, the names of the God of the Bible, and they gave them new names. And the thing that is interesting about each one of their new names is each of them had a name of a Babylonian god. Bel is the Babylonian god Marduk. Bel's another name for him. So when you talk about Belteshazzar, you've now taken the name of the true God and you've put the name of an idol in Daniel. And what are you saying by that action? You're saying to someone, the thing that gives you identity, your name, arguably the most personal thing about you that is changeable or mutable or transferable is your name. And they've taken your name and they're saying, we're going to remake your identity. Now, do you know this world every day of the week wants to do that to you? Every time you look on the internet, there are voices coming at you trying to shape the way you think. Every time you go to school, they're not just teaching you math. They're not just teaching you science. They're not just teaching you literature and grammar and different subjects. I mean, that's all good. I'm not anti-school. I like school, okay, to a certain point. I like some school. I didn't like all school, okay? Just, I want to be honest with you, okay? Still don't like math. Just got to be honest here. History major. It's our kryptonite. But anyway, you know. I know. You don't like it all. But there's a lot of good things in education, right? But what I'm saying is this world is trying to mold your mind. Romans 12 describes it this way. It's trying to press your mind into its mold. And we see this with these students. That here they are as teenagers, taken away from their homes, taken away from their families, taken away from their homeland. And the worst thing imaginable has happened. Their capital city has fallen. And their temple is going to be destroyed in a very short number of years. And they're plugged into the university, and now their God, who is supposed to be in control of everything, he's allowed this foreign power, these people that worship idols, to not only come in and take over their country, but to change their names and try to change the way they think. And you say to yourself, what does that say about God? Well, spoiler alert, okay, I'm going to tell you the end here while we're at the beginning. By the time you get to the end of the book of Daniel, God goes down through the years and tells us about the end of history on planet Earth. And guess what? God wins. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again and rule over this planet. So all of those people who are saying God doesn't exist, or I don't know if God exists, or God is anybody else but Jesus Christ, all of those people one day are going to have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2 and other passages as well. Every enemy will be put under his feet. The kingdom of God, which is eternal, is going to be established. And these kingdoms, as we'll see tomorrow when we get to chapter 2, the kingdoms of the great empires of this world are going to fall, and they're going to be supplanted by the kingdom of God, which is going to last forever. And you find out that in the short run, God may allow something very bad to happen. Bad things happen in life. You can't live on this planet very long before you get sick, or someone you love gets sick, or someone you love dies, or something bad happens to you, or to somebody you love, or to your country. We see it every day on this planet. Bad stuff happens. And it's going on in the world today, but God is not indifferent. God is active in the world. And God is actually working behind the scenes. He's raising up governments and he's putting down governments. And the people that are controlling the world today aren't President Biden and Vladimir Putin. It's not Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg. It's not any of the people in Hollywood making the films that the world watches, or any of the people writing the books that the world reads. These people are all going to go away. The one true God is the one who's going to establish his eternal kingdom. And Daniel and his friends said, you can change our names, but you can't change our faith. And they took a stand. In school, they were told, you're going to eat the food we give you. And they said, we can't eat that food. Now, there's debate about why this was. Number one, the Jews had a special diet. Leviticus 11 talks about the clean and unclean food laws. It was one way that God separated them from the nations. And they said, what we eat is going to tell the world that we belong to God. So maybe it is that the food wasn't kosher. It wasn't in keeping with their law. That could be. Also, we know the Bible condemns, especially in the New Testament, eating food that's been offered to a false god, eating food offered to an idol. We know Babylon had thousands of idols. And it's very likely, though the text doesn't tell us in Daniel 1, that their food might be offered to idols. So some people suggest maybe that's what's going on. There's another very interesting idea, though, that I've heard John Lennox and David Gooding and other people posit. And that is the fact that they were being given food that was the best kind of food. Ooh, lobster tail, anybody? I mean, shrimp, filet mignon, you know, the Kobe beef stuff. I mean, the real good stuff. All the great delicacies, you know, the really rich, wonderful diet, fit for a king, because after all, you're working for the most important, most powerful empire in the world. So we want to condition your appetites, what you eat, what you seek after, what you taste. We want to change that. We want to make you feed on Babylon and love what Babylon is and love what they eat. And they say, no thanks, we'll take the simple food. Give us, it hurts me to say it, but it's in the Bible. Give us vegetables. You know, give us vegetables. And then test us. You know, after so many days, if you look at us and, okay, well, if we've got a big zit right here in, you know, our forehead or something, then, all right, we'll go back and eat the other stuff. But if we're better looking and healthier looking and we look like we're in one of those shampoo commercials or one of those commercials for Bowflex or something, you know, then you'll know that our way is better. And that's exactly what happened. They were just like you all, good looking and healthy and athletic and magnificent. Well, some of you anyway. Anyway, not me. Not me. And after they tested them, they said, okay, you can eat your own diet. Now, they had to take a stand when they were teenagers. That wasn't an inconsequential thing because they were foreigners. They were captives. They were brought to the university. And you can imagine, if they complain about the food, what might not stop the Babylonians from saying, well, off with your head. You don't like what we're serving? Ugh, we're going to take care of you. That could have been the end of them right there. But you know, it's a principle in God's word. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they took a stand as young people. They learned. If we're going to stand for God, if we're going to be loyal to Him and faithful to Him, we've got to put ourselves out there. We've got to do something dangerous. We've got to swim upstream against the flow. And God will take care of us. We'll rely on Him. We may have to suffer for it, and we'll see them suffering in the book of Daniel. But in the end, God's going to win. So we want to be on the right side of history. The right side of history is not what's trending on Twitter. It's not what's on TikTok. It's not what's on YouTube. Or for old people, Facebook. It's not any of that. The right side of history is what the living God says when He comes back. Now let me just give you food for thought as we close. If He came back tonight, would He be pleased with how you're living? Would He look at your mind and heart and say, yeah, here's somebody that loves me. Here's somebody that has met the Lord Jesus, my Son, whom I sent to die for them and rise again for them. Here's someone that, though they're young, already they want to live for me. Like Daniel and his three friends, they're trying to take a stand. They're trying to tell people, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, a disciple, whatever term you use. There's various words the Bible uses to describe it. Or would it be that the Lord would come back and He would find that you've never even thanked Him for your natural life, for creating you, much less for giving His Son to die for your sins? And to redeem you, to buy you out of slavery to sin, and to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Ask yourself that. If God came back tonight, what would He say about me? That's a good thing to think about. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word, and we realize it's so relevant to our times because we face these same issues. The names change, but the issues don't. We're still the same human beings, and we want to know where we're from, why we're here, and where we're going. And we're thankful Thy Word gives real, meaningful answers. Help us as we look into it this week. For Thy glory and for our eternal good, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.